Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold and become like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to be in our gospel passage. And so if you want to get out one of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you and turn there, we're in Mark chapter 4. You'll find it on page 839. And I want to continue on a theme that Patrick, our associate rector, started on last week, looking at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, through this chapter as recounted by Mark, who much of this material, we believe, came actually from the eyewitness of the Apostle Peter. So we have a very firsthand glimpse into what went on in the activity and in the communication of Jesus in these events. And this is one of those passages that if you're maybe like me, maybe you've had some exposure to church throughout the course of your life. Maybe you've heard some of these Bible stories before. And this is one of those, it's like an easy one, right? Oh, Jesus got in the boat, calmed the storm, everything was great. We love this. And it seems at a glance like just a great little passage about Jesus. And as I've been thinking about this week, during this week, about this passage, I just really began to think, do I actually believe this? Do I really believe that this Jesus has the power to calm storms, external and internal? And so I think for you and I, this is probably one of those moments where it's worth a second consideration. It's worth diving in a little deeper and hopefully coming to a place where we really hear from and see the Lord in a fresh way in our lives, and that our faith in Christ is deepened this morning. And that's my hope for us. I'm actually going to do a lot of referencing back to Patrick's sermon last week. I'm going to let Patrick, having done the heavy lifting that he did in all of his toil and preparation, carry over to this week, and I'll just take the easy ride and borrow snippets from him. But I think what we'll see in this is that as we see some facets of the kingdom of Jesus, we will see some contrasts and some things built upon that that I want to build on this morning. So if you're with me, you're looking at this text, we find that this happened at the very end of the day. Right? It starts out with that. And so Jesus has just had a long day's work. He's already got into the boat with his disciples. They moved out into the water. Several other boats were with them, but we don't hear much about those other boats. And then the storm came, and we'll get into that a little bit. And Jesus was awakened because he was asleep on a cushion, and the fearful men in the boat with him, they woke him up. And then Jesus spoke, and the natural elements responded to his speech in an amazing and profound way. And their faith was called into question and examined. And I think they saw themselves and they saw Jesus in a whole new light. And that's my hope for us this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is last week Patrick was describing the kingdom of God. And he was referencing some of the passages earlier in this chapter, some of the stories about the sowing of seed and the growing of crops and the harvesting of these crops and the mustard seed growing into this wonderful bush. And one of the things Patrick said last week is that the kingdom of God is mysterious in that things happen and we don't see or understand it. That the activity of God is oftentimes beyond our comprehension and many times even just beyond our visibility, but that God is at work and the kingdom is mysterious. And my first point this morning would be that not only is the kingdom mysterious, but the kingdom is also very obvious. The kingdom of Jesus is obvious. So here's the scene. Jesus, after having taught on the shore, got into the boat, taught significantly more, and it was the end of the day, they moved away. The storm came in. The men who had some experience on the water, many of them were fishermen, saw the waves beginning to lap over the edge of the boat, and they were taking on water, and they were starting to sink. And this first century ancient Near Eastern culture, they were not recreational swimmers that we know of like you and I are today. So there's probably a real probability that many of the people in the boat did not know how to swim. So I can't even begin to imagine the level of fear and anxiety that was taking hold of those men in the boat. And then they thought, wait a minute, we've got Jesus in the boat, right? And at the very least, when you're trying to bail water and keep your boat afloat, another pair of hands is helpful, right? Jesus, grab a bucket. Let's get going, buddy. But I think in a deeper way, they had been around Jesus long enough, and they had heard what was coming out of Jesus' mouth enough to know there's something unique and significant about this individual. He speaks as one speaking on behalf of God. He self-identifies with the God of the universe. People respond to his teaching in ways that humans had never responded to another human being without a weapon in their hand. Not only that, but they've been around him long enough to see that something happens around this guy. People who had been afflicted with illnesses throughout the entirety of their lives, when they come near, when they come close enough to make contact, they're healed. I don't understand that. People had been hungry, people needed food, and all of a sudden there was fish and bread aplenty. It's like a buffet. They knew something was significant about Jesus. And so they thought, we've got to look to him for help. And I would care to wager most of us have been exposed to the reality of Jesus long enough, or enough times throughout the course of our lives. If you're like me, I'm from the South. I grew up in church. I've had plenty of rebellious phases, but I know enough about Jesus to know there's something unique, special, and powerful about Jesus that goes beyond a good teacher, that goes beyond a good moralist. There's something significant about Jesus. And I would say to you this morning that the kingdom of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, is obvious. My question to you is, do you know who you've got in the boat? Do you know enough about Jesus to be able to say, there's something about Jesus that makes me think in this moment, in this situation, I can look to and lean on him for help? And that's the second point I want to make this morning, is that what Patrick said last week about the kingdom of God on the basis of sowing seed and things growing is that it is automatic, that God will take this seed, this good seed of the word, and a deposit is made. We celebrated a baptism last week. It was beautiful. A deposit is made. And then God, in his power and in his timing and in his ways, will cause this growth. And he'll use you and I, and he won't use you and I. And sometimes he'll do it in spite of you and I. But that God promised that his word would go out from him and would return back to him, having done the good thing that he intended it to accomplish. He will not let it go void, he says. In other places, Paul refers to the gospel, this message, this story that Jesus came into the world, God made flesh to take on himself the sin of the world, to bring about freedom and reconciliation and joy and hope for you and I. That gospel, that story, that message, it is the power of God for salvation. Whereas other things lack that power. There's some sort of divine and supernatural power that takes place when the word of God is communicated to people. It's something you and I, we can't manifest with our own hands. And so this kingdom growth, it will happen. God will do this thing. And I would say, yes, and the kingdom is automatic, but it is also, in addition, it is manual. It requires you and I doing something. And you and I being actively engaged, and you and I participating. And God uses that activity and that participation. I love this. Jesus was on a cushion in the boat. It's that specific. I get it, right? He was human. Jesus was worn out. It had been a long day. He'd been with the masses. If you're a parent in this place, you know, bearing the weight of the toil of caring for other human beings is exhausting, right? Yes, it is. Okay? And so he was worn out from the end of a day's work. You guys, we're so blessed in this church to have great leaders like Pete and Patrick. And my encouragement to you is please reserve your Sunday afternoon phone calls and texts for emergencies only, because it is exhausting to stand up in front of people and talk for long periods of time. Jesus was worn out, and so he got in the boat and he fell asleep. And it was the kind of sleep that he missed the storm, right? You've been like this. Teenagers, you're here now. You just sort of miss everything when you're asleep. I've got a couple of them. It's hard to drag them out of bed most mornings, right? He missed it. He missed the storm. And so the disciples, those in the boat with him, they had to go and wake him. They had to go revive Jesus. But I think not only was he simply worn out in his humanness from a hard day's work, I think this was actually a moment like when his dearest friend Lazarus was on his deathbed. And Jesus knew and could have healed him and yet tarried and let death take hold of Lazarus, so that he could reveal something about himself that otherwise could not be seen, and so that the people around him could know something about Jesus that they would not otherwise have known. In this moment, I think Jesus chose to sleep through the storm so that the disciples could learn something about Jesus they would not otherwise have known had he been awake earlier. And so he sleeps. And so, like any of the rest of us, they turn to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, teacher, do you not care?" And they've got Jesus in the boat and he's not doing anything. In fact, he's sound asleep. He's missing the storm altogether. Does he not care? Their faith is in doubt. And they're full of fear. I think Jesus was actually waiting for them to wake him up. They were waiting on them. He was waiting on them to call out to him for help. He was waiting on them to turn away from their other means and methodologies and turn to him and say, "Jesus, we need you. The kingdom of God is manual. It's not simply automatic. We have to do something." This is the psalmist over and over again, such as Psalm 88. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry." This is something of the dance we do, that God has made himself known. And then we turn to him and we say, "Yes, Lord." But he's waiting for us to call out to him, to cry out to him. He responds to our engagement. He responds to our crying out. Not only that, he wants to then speak through us to tell of Jesus to those around us. This is the whole of Paul's, this passage this morning in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right? That God is using those who know Jesus, who have been redeemed, who have been saved, who have been brought up out of the grave by Jesus. God is using you and I to tell of him to the watching world. 2 Corinthians 5:19. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." God longs for our engagement. He wants us to turn to him to cry out for help, and then he wants us to turn to the world on his behalf, telling the world this story. He's using us. He's using our activity. The kingdom of God is manual. It's engaging. It requires that we do something. And the last thing is this. Patrick talked about this last week. He talked about the mustard seed. The smallest of seeds becomes one of the biggest of shrubs, such that birds could come and make their habitation in the bush, that the kingdom of God is exponential. And this is true. And I was thinking about this. We're in the middle of an inflection point, I think, in the life of this church and many churches around the Lowcountry. If you've been around, you know we're in the middle of a big question mark about what's at stake with regard to the ownership of these properties and where we'll be a year from now, 2 years from now. And whether we stay or whether we go, it will not be business as usual, but that God is doing something in our church and in the churches around the Diocese of South Carolina. And I think that 2018 will be looked back on as a year where that mustard seed was planted. And who knows 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 years from now, what kind of shrub, what kind of bush, what kind of exponential growth will be seen in the kingdom of God through what he's doing in us this year. The kingdom of God is certainly exponential, but it is also singular and individual. The boat they were in was roughly 27 feet in length. It's not a very big craft. It could hold 12, 15 folks. So it was Jesus, and you know, we're not exactly sure. The disciples, we kind of always sort of assume it's the 12. We're in the boat with Jesus. So, you know, 13, 14, 15 closely associated individuals. Jesus was not there to solve the cultural issues of the ancient Near East in that day on the water. He was not trying to correct or rebuke or reform thousands of years of Jewish theology in the boat. He was there to solve their one problem in that moment for them personally. We have big problems, honestly. I mean, you look at the borders, you look across an ocean, we have big problems. You head up the I-95 corridor, we get big problems. You head up 26, we got big problems. You head down 17 around 526, we've got big problems. Probably inside your home, there's some big problems. My wife and I are trying to raise 7 kids, and by raise, I mean keep alive and teach to love Jesus. And that's hard work, and if we were honest, there'd be a lot of days we say, we've got big problems. But the problems that you and I face that are external in nature, caused by something else or someone else, somewhere deep in our past or right here in front of us, caused by some system that we're dealing with or having to work through, caused by some organization, caused by a person with whom we're in close relationship, those are big problems. But the biggest problem that you and I have is not external. It's internal. It's where we struggle, just like the disciples struggled with doubt and fear. God, do you care? God, are you capable of solving the problem in my life right now? And do I trust that if I would turn away from other things and turn to you, that that could get taken care of? And don't get me wrong. Yes, we need things. We need help. We need friendship. We need counsel. We need tools, we need mechanisms, we need medicines, we need money, we need resources, we need all these things to help engage in the problems in our lives. But more than anything else, we need to turn to God and cry out for help and say, Lord, would you calm the storm in my life? I love this. In the Greek, the adjective describing the storm is this great, as it's translated into the English, is the same adjective that describes the calm that Jesus then brings when he says, peace, be still. It was a great storm that was met by Jesus with great calm. And the disciples were left to reflect, who is this? They had been enough around him enough, they knew him well enough that they could turn to him and ask for help and expect that of Jesus. And then they saw him actually do what he did, and they wondered all the more, who is this? You and I, though, we get to look back on Jesus from a different vantage point. We get to look back on Jesus who, before the foundations of the world, as we're taught and told, knew you and I intimately and loved us deeply such that he would go on mission on behalf of the Father to be an emissary for us. But not just an emissary, but the actual thing that would make the transaction happen, that would bring peace between God and man and God and woman. Jesus would become our sin bearer, that he would be splayed upon the cross, bearing the full weight of the wrath of God. There was no storm in history on this earth that matched the storm that Jesus felt on the cross. And he said, it is finished. It is done. And in his triumph, he has come to you and I, and he said, I am in your boat. So the question for us today is, do we know Jesus is in our boat? Do we turn to him and trust and say, Christ, I've got all these other helpful things around me, but more than anything else, what I need is you. And will you and I be the ones, will we be the ones, as Paul described, who are those emissaries, those ambassadors, those who are have been given this ministry of reconciliation, given this job to tell the world what we need is Jesus in your boat. Amen.